chapter number 14. Mark 14, beginning with the very first verse. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Jesus by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And may God bless the reading of His Word. 3 days earlier, on Sunday, the Bible tells us that Jesus made His way into the city of Jerusalem, riding upon a donkey, and while He was making His way, His entrance into the city, the people lined the roadside and they cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were expecting Him to deliver them from the yoke of the Roman government. They were expecting Him to become their king. They were expecting Him to come to the throne of David in the palace in Jerusalem and rule and reign over Israel. And now it's Wednesday, just 2 days before the Passover. And we find Jesus and His disciples have been invited to a meal at the home of Simon the leper. Now, surely he's not a leper now. He has possibly and probably have been healed by Jesus. And now, having been healed, is inviting them to come and have a meal with him. And while they were reclining around the table, and that was really the nature of eating, they did not sit in hardback chairs like we do at the table. They reclined upon one elbow, and they would eat from the low table. And while they were eating, there reclined around the table, a woman came in and anointed the head of Jesus with expensive spikenard, an ointment that was well known in that day and very expensive. And when she did, the Bible says that some of the disciples complained. Now, I know that Judas was the treasurer, and he's the one that kept the monies. And it's been said that Judas complained, but it says they. So there was someone besides Judas that did the complaining. And so they complained because they said, this is a waste. Why? Why would this much, this expensive ointment, this spikenard, that could have been sold for a good sum of money, and the money could have been taken and relieved the suffering and the pain of the poor, so many could have been blessed. Why was it wasted in such a manner? And in the verse number 6, Jesus gives His response. And I would like to paraphrase. He said something like this, let her alone. Let her alone. There'll always be poor among you. You can help them any time you want to help. But listen to these words. And I'm not going to always be with you. Let her alone. She has done what she could, and she's anointed my body to the burial. And you are talking about taking this money that could be sold, this could be sold for, and being a help and a blessing to the poor. And that's a wonderful spirit. That's a wonderful attitude to have. But they're going to be with you tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and from now on, there's going to be poor, and we still have them in 2012. There'll always be the poor until that great day of the Lord. But He said, I'm not going to always be with you. And then when we come to the verse number 8, speaking of the woman and the deed that she's done, He said, she had done what she could. Now, in preparing the sermon and reminiscing, it's always good to think about some things in the past, but and some things we can't remember. But sometime around 45 years ago, we were pastoring in Glendale, Arizona. And I read this text, this verse. She hath done what she could, and I preached that Sunday morning, she hath done what she could. I do not remember one thought, one point, one thing that I said. I don't know if it was blessed anyone. I don't know if anyone was encouraged. I don't know if anyone was lifted up. But there was one person in the congregation, one person in the church that day, that it touched their heart. And that was me. While I was preaching, and I was preaching on, she hath done what she could. And that went over and over in my mind. And when the day was over, I made a poster. And I put it in the study, on the wall. Every time I sat down at the desk to work in the study, that was that sign. She had done what she could. And often, looking at that sign, I would ask myself, have I done what I can? Have I done what I could? Am I doing what I can? That's a sobering thought. And I'm asking you today, and me as well, are we doing what we can for the glory of God? But I'll go one step further. If we don't do what we can, while we can, there'll come a time when we can't. There'll come a time when the opportunity is gone. Are we doing what we can? I'm not going to preach on that today. I just wanted to mention that from a sermon I preached some 45 years ago. But it touched my heart. And I'm asking, if we're not doing what we can, why aren't we? Help us, God. Possibly everyone here is familiar with the story of Paul when he was testifying in the 24th chapter of Acts, when he was standing before the governor Felix at that time, and the Bible says he was answering and he was giving a testimony of how God had blessed his life and how God was using him and what had transpired in his life. And the Bible says Paul spoke of righteousness and of temperance and of the judgment that was to come. And while Paul was ministering and testifying to the governor of the land in Caesarea, the Bible says that how that Felix's knees began to smite one against the other. He was afraid. Condemnation gripped his heart. Guilt filled his soul. Conviction was there. He realized that he was lost. And what Paul is saying, and judgment's coming, and you need to live right, and the judgment down the road is coming. And as I was reading that afresh and anew, listen to what the governor answered. He said, Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Not today, Paul, not now. But when there's a more convenient season, I will call. He wasn't like the woman in today's scripture reading. The woman that did what she could. This man, Felix the governor, didn't do what he could. He didn't even do what he should. Instead, he put it off and said that when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. And I'm going to leave this with you and then I'll come to the sermon. That's found in the latter part of the book of Acts. There are 27 books in the New Testament. The book of Acts is the fifth book. That means there's 22 more. You've read them. Romans through Revelation. Search it out the next time you begin in the book of Acts in that story. Now, as you read through the rest of the Bible, and read church history, read the story of the church of the early days, you'll find no record anywhere that Governor Felix ever had a convenient season. Never had a convenient season. Never called on Paul have no record of him ever calling on Paul to talk to him anymore about the goodness of God. Do what you can while you can. Do everything you can while you can, because there come a time when the opportunity will be gone. But I want to use a thought in verse number 9. Jesus is speaking after he said she had done what she could. She is come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. I've mentioned the deed that the woman did, how she broke the alabaster box of expensive spikenard and anointed the head of Jesus. But it's the gospel that I want to preach about this morning. In that 9th verse, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached. I want to begin by saying this. I thank God for the gospel. Let me say that again. We take so much for granted. We go through life. God's been so good. Sometimes we don't even take time to say, thank you, Lord, that someone brought the gospel. Someone shared Jesus. Somebody invited me to the Lord. Somebody invited me to church. Thank God for the gospel. I want to stop right now. Thank God for a mama that prayed with us when we were children and read the Bible to us and encouraged us to read the Bible when we were old enough to read. Encouraged us to read the Bible and talk to us about the good things of God and about Jesus dying on the cross. And I stop right now. My mom's been dead a long time, since 1977. I want to say thank God for the mama that not only taught us right, but prayed with us and then lived a life. And it's all because of the gospel. I want to preach. You know, Brother Jones, we're all saved. I hope we are. But I want to thank God today for the gospel. I want to preach along those lines. I would like to begin by mentioning this, that, and most of you have heard this, but the word gospel in the New Testament comes from the Greek, and the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and sometime later the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek. But the New Testament originally written in Greek, and the word that has been translated in the English version, gospel, was really evangelion. And the word in the Greek evangelion means good news. And I say this today as humbly as I know how. I don't know of any news I've ever heard in my life that is greater than the good news of the gospel. I can remember when the news came that the Second World War was over. We happened to be at the ballpark at Fox Hill, a softball game. And that evening when they announced it on the loudspeaker system in the middle of the softball game, and I was just a youngster, teenager, and the Second World War was over, and they announced that. There was a shout that went up. There wasn't a multitude of people there, but people began to rejoice and shout and glad that the war, so many from Fox Hill, a small place like Fox Hill, had gone into the military and never came back. A small town, small village, and this boy died. Joe Melton and Sally Mason, known down the line. Young men that left Fox Hill and went into the military and never came back. And on that ball game that day when they made the announcement, how the shout went up that the war was over. There's been other times when there was things to shout about. I was working in the crypto vault one night, about 10 o'clock, and I got a call from the switchboard. We were in communications, crypto and teletype and telephone and the rest. I got a call from the switchboard about 10 o'clock at night, and the guy, a friend of mine on the switchboard, said, "Sarge, congratulations, you're the father of a new son." I don't believe I popped any buttons, but I could have. That was good news. Good news. When my wife called and said, "Come get us, Mike's healed." That's good news. When the lady in the lab that day for Tom, when he was 5 days old, said, "Preacher, come, or Reverend, come, or whatever she called it, come and see God healed him under the microscope and changed his blood." That was good news. We took him home healed. And there's been good news and good news and good news and good news. But I've never heard good news like the gospel. Never. And I want to preach on the gospel. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile." And I say, amen, I'm glad it includes you and me. The gospel is good news. It lets us know that even though we have sinned and all come short of the glory of God, even though we have broken the commandments of God, even though we've all lived to please Him, I'm glad the gospel tells us that God still loves us. Regardless of how we've lived and what we've done and where we were and all that was going on in our lives, you can mark it down. God loves sinners. Let me say that again. God loves sinners. Amen. He loved them so much that He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for them on the cross that they might be saved. God loves sinners, but He doesn't want them to remain in sin. There's a doctrine out today in secular humanism and New Age and the rest. That's where they say, well, since God made us and He's the Creator, and He's God, a God of love, He will never send anyone to hell. Listen closely. God does not send people to hell. People go to hell because they reject the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God loves us and gave His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for every one of us. I want to make it plain as I possibly can. He doesn't want anyone to remain in sin. And the gospel is good news. It's good news through the virgin birth, through the sinless life, through the substitutionary death, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Our sins might be forgiven and we might be saved. Brother, that's good news. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That is the gospel. That is the good news. And He keeps on giving. I preached the other Sunday how that God gives and He gives and He gives. And He keeps on giving. I believe He's still giving today. Amen. Listen to what I tell you now. The Lord's here. And if you can see Him with your natural eye, He's got His hand outstretched. Not so much to receive from you. He's got His hands outstretched to give to you. He's a giving God. He's a giving God. He's a giving God. In the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." What is he saying, preacher? I'm saying that's good news. That's good news. Two, it lets us know, the gospel lets us know that it's not God's will that any of us should ever perish. It's not God's will that any of us should ever spend eternity in the torments of the damned. He wants all to be saved. He wants everyone. We've heard of families that have unsaved children, and you're praying for your daughter, your son, you're praying for your loved ones. Keep on praying. Keep on believing. God is taking note. God is hearing, and God will answer. Amen. You say, "Brother Jones, I have the promise that all of my children will be saved." No, I cannot tell you that, but I know this. If you pray, there's a hope that they'll be saved. God, You're so good to us. And then the gospel is good news that we can have a changed life. The sinful habits that we were bound by have been broken and we've been delivered and set free. Let me say this again. If you've never had a habit that had you bound, you're blessed. And if you had a habit that had you bound and you've been delivered, you're blessed. And say amen. I really made up my mind, in my heart, when I got saved, I will not do this and I will not do this anymore. I knew it's wrong. I told my wife when we got married, I will never do that anymore. But listen closely. If you try to break it without the gospel, you're liable to not make it. I thought I could. I thought I would. But I didn't. But when we turn our lives over to God, the power, Paul said in that first chapter of Romans, the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of salvation or the gospel of God, for it's the power of God unto salvation. The night we knelt in the altar and accepted Christ, the power of the God that came into our lives, the power of the gospel, broke the habits. I didn't have to go to a 12-point, 7-point, 5-point, 6-step, 3-step, 2 steps. He broke the habit. That night, what I promised my wife a year earlier that I would not do anymore, I was doing, but when He saved me by the gospel, the power of the gospel broke the habit in that, set me free, delivered me. Now, if you'll just think about that, you'd get up and start shouting. If you think about it long enough. We've been set free. We've been delivered. No longer are we bound. No longer in bondage. No longer in sin. Thank God for the gospel, the power of God that's in the gospel. I'm a new man. We sing that chorus, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again more than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. I was talking to Caroline, the elder lady that comes from time to time. I was talking to her Thursday. And she said to me, Brother Jones, how the devil, there's been a lot of things going on, and how I've been unable to get to church, and they're putting on a new roof, and they worked on Sunday, and this happens and that happens, and she's been unable to come. She said, the devil's been after me. And I said, Caroline, don't run from him. Bible says, get him to run from you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Greater is He that's within you than He that's within the world. If God be for you, who can be against you? If God's in your life, tell the devil, the book of man, to get away. Can you say amen to that? Devil, I've got somebody on my side. You mess with me, I'll sick him on you. Amen. God, through the gospel, has set us free, no longer bound. And I went on down the list. Another course, I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord, free at last. Amen. All because of the gospel. All because of the gospel, the good news. It lets us know as believers that we'll never be alone. That's the gospel that does that. My wife has gotten several calls lately from Mary, her sister, Mary Brothman. She's a little older than us, and her memory's gone. And she'll call my wife and speak a few moments and hang up, and maybe 3 minutes or 5 minutes later, call and said, have I talked to you lately? And she's living by herself, and Ben and Donna have been away on vacation with Tom and Joyce this week, and she's called and called and called. And my wife said something, and I heard her on the phone. It must be something to be alone. When you're there by yourself in that house all alone, your husband is gone, he's dead, and your children away, and you're by yourself. Listen closely. The gospel is good news. You're never alone. He's always there. He's always there. Hallelujah. Sometimes you'll pray and you don't feel Him. Sometimes you'll pray and you feel like He's forsaken you. Sometimes you'll pray and you feel like no one cares. No one comes by. No one calls. You're all alone. But always remember what I'm telling you now. The gospel is true. And He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He will be there. Sister B, of late, I've tried you on my mind, and I know it's been a difficult time. And I know that you were so right there with Dick all of those last weeks and months. And sometimes he was calling on you when he didn't need to call on you, but he'd say, B, get this and get that. And there were times when you would come to church and you were literally worn out. And we see it, and we would pray for you. You would give out. And now you're alone. Dick is not there, and sometimes, no doubt, and I haven't talked to you about this, but sometimes, no doubt, you wish he could be there so he could call on you again. Just to do this or just to do that. But listen closely. Because of the gospel, we are never alone. Never alone. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the gospel? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As I read on, I found that the gospel is good news concerning the resurrection. When writing to the Corinthian believers, as Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And I say, amen. That is the gospel. If the trumpet sounds, brother, I'm going to be changed. And if I die and to put my body out there in the cemetery, when the trumpet sounds, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be caught out of there. Hallelujah. There is a resurrection because of the gospel. Thank God. Thank God. The good news of the gospel. It gives us hope. Beyond anything this world has to offer. Every believer, Jesus is going to rapture every believer out of this world. Not only will there be a resurrection, there's going to be a catching away. Not only are the dead saints going to come out of the graves, they're going to be changed and called out. And no longer we that are living, when the Lord shall come, shall we be changed with Him. We're going to be called out with Him. Brother, the gospel tells me of the rapture. He's coming. And it might be today. I don't know when that hour will come. But thank God for the gospel. I mentioned, and I think it was in the Sunday school class, how the lady in China, up in age, people have given some money to purchase some Bibles, and we have purchased thousands of Bibles in China. In fact, they have recently hit over 100 million. They have a printing press in China. In China. That is communist. They have printed over 100 million Bibles themselves. And they're going to various towns to give out Bibles. And one lady, when they heard they were going to come to her town, the people gathered to receive a Bible. And when one woman got a Bible, and I have a picture that I got it in the mail this week. This elderly lady, when she got the Bible, she says, I've loved God and served God for 20 years, but I've always wanted to have a Bible so that I could read about God and about heaven. I've never had a Bible. 20 years, I've never had a Bible. And they were just anxious to receive the Word. We don't know anything about that in America. Don't have any idea. Listen closely. She had heard the gospel and gotten saved, but never been able to read about the rapture and about heaven and about the goodness of God and the joys and the peace that goes with it. Never had a Bible to read. And now she's got one. I got something yesterday from Crusade for Christ asking monies for Bibles in some of the parts of the Muslim world, because, now whether you know it or not, the Muslims are receiving Christ. And churches are being burnt down because Muslims don't want anybody to be anything but Muslim. And they're killing Christians and destroying churches. But there are Muslims that are waiting in line to get a Bible. They're hungry for the Word. They've heard it on the Voice of America. They've heard it on some of the programs that are brought into their land. You can't keep some things away from them, man. Although in Iran they will not allow so much, still some people are hearing the gospel, and the gospel is changing lives. The only hope of the world is the gospel. Somebody said, what are we going to do in Afghanistan? Looks like we'll have to do like the rest of them, pull out and let them have it if they want to keep on fighting. Listen, the only thing that will ever change Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and Syria and Iraq will be the gospel. And so, thank God for the resurrection that the gospel tells us about and the rapture that's going to take place. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, thank God for the gospel that tells us. But this is not all of this of life. This is not all there is. There's going to be some more catching away because the gospel says so. And I'm going to close and we're going to pray. One other verse that I'd like to bring to our attention found in the writings of Peter. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. I have never preached this sermon, never heard it preached. I've tried to preach on the blessings of the gospel. And I want to leave this with you today. Because every time now when I come to the pulpit, I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold at all. He said, because of the gospel, I have an inheritance. Herbert and Roselle Jones worked hard. They were frugal in their living. They didn't waste anything. And when Daddy and Mama were both gone, the inheritance we had was not a lot of money, but they left us an inheritance that was worth more than money. And the Bible says, according to this gospel, I have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that will never fade away. It is everlasting. It will always be there. If I'll serve God and obey God according to the book, the gospel has promised me, I have an inheritance on the other side. I thank God for the gospel this morning. I can lay my head down tonight if the Lord tarries until tonight. Lay my head on the pillow and know I have something on the other side. I have Grandpa and Grandma Parker, Grandpa and Grandma Jones. My mom and my dad, my father-in-law and mother-in-law on the other side, and so many out of this church. But most of all, I have an inheritance in Him because of the gospel. And Jesus said this, and Mike, come on to the piano, honey. He said, and wherever the gospel is preached, around the world, the story of this woman, that all we know about her, don't even know her name. All we know about her is that she came in off the street with the doors being open, and they often did that when they had several to come to eat. She came in, don't even have her name, had some precious, expensive ointment and broke the alabaster box and anointed the head of Jesus. And far as we know, she went out. And Jesus said, everywhere the gospel is preached, that story will be told. And for 2,000 years, when the gospel is preached, she's a part of it. What I'm saying with you this morning, and I'm closing, when we pray, I don't want us to ask for anything. I would like for you to just follow me here now, that we haven't come today to ask for anything. In the service this morning, I'd like for us to just come and thank God for the gospel. And I'm going to give you the essence of the gospel right now. Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins, was buried, and He rose again. That's the gospel. I realize he was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, lived a sinless life, all the rest. But when you get right down to the very nuts and bolts, the Son of God died for you and me. He was dead and he arose again. And I can say this today, because he lives, I can live also. Thank God for the gospel. Will you stand together with me?